So I'm continuing tonight on where I started last week. So I'm speaking about minefield mayhem or minefield chaos. And so I will recap. Most people were away last week and on holiday. And okay, so I quickly want to give you a parable about, to give you a bit of context about this, the minefield. I want to encourage you, please invite somebody for next week. We'll make space. And I really believe it's going to be an awesome week. This relationship week, it's so timely. And we so need to equip people with the truth, biblical truth about relationships, about marriage, about dating, about all those things. Okay, so please invite somebody. It's going to be good. Okay, so minefield mayhem. Okay, so I want to give you a picture. You have the narrow road, the good road, and it's a good road. It's a narrow road that God gives to us. So on this road, there are challenges, but it's a good road. On the sides, there are minefields. Outside of the will of God, there are minefields. Now, what happens is, and what comes to minefield mayhem is that for us, for each of us, as we're going merrily along on this nice road, the good road, something happens that sometimes wounds our hearts. Something injures our hearts. Maybe something happened on that road, or maybe you sidetracked a little bit, you hit the mine, and it took off part of your foot, emotionally, spiritually speaking. If you could see in your heart now a foot being blown off, that's what sometimes happens. So we have the situation of feet being blown off, hands being blown off, shrapnel hitting people. So if we could look at society at large and we could look at their hearts, you will probably find lots of wounded, broken, messed up people because they hit a few minefields. Okay, so I want to speak a little bit about what causes us to go off track and how do you deal with it. And tonight especially, this is like a key, absolutely key thing for all of us. And if you don't deal with this area of your heart, if you don't address it, it can cause you to go off track. Last week I spoke about people around us offending us or hurting us, disappointing us. Now, that's one thing when your brother or your sister or a friend disappoints you. But something much worse is when a father does, or a leader does, or a husband does. Much worse. The level of damage to our hearts are so much worse when somebody, in a sense, in a leadership position over our lives, disappointed us, hurt us. And you can actually, this can actually happen to you when you were 5 years old, 10 years old, and you can carry this thing with you through your whole life, and it can cause you to find yourself running off track, off God's good road for you into the minefield. Okay, so minefield is bad. I think you got that. Minefield is bad. You don't want to go there. But sometimes we can't help ourselves. And so I want to speak a little bit about that. But our modern society has become disillusioned with leaders in general. Even wives towards husbands. Because we got hurt somewhere along the line. And so I also believe that the result of this, many people are finding themselves outside of church because of hurts that they received inside of church. And I think even you can get people inside church, but their hearts are outside of church. They hurt. They're wounded. Okay, so I'm going to give you a few things to make sense of it. Okay, Acts 13, verse 20. If I look at my life, the most horrific moments, times in my life was when somebody I trusted failed me, especially somebody that I looked up to, somebody that I hoped for, that the hope that they would speak into my life, encourage me, and the opposite happened. They brought the most destruction. Okay, now look at this. Acts 13, this speaks about David, King David. Now, it's a beautiful scripture. It says, and when he had removed him, this is God removing King Saul, the one before, the king before David. He raised up for them David as king. So there's a sovereign thing that God did. And it says, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Can you say all my will? Okay, now we're going to look at David's life in a moment. This guy is so off the charts in terms of, you'd think, David, are you crazy? How can you act like that? How can you live like that? None of us would do that. But that is exactly it. It's something that blesses the heart of God. A way of living, an integrity, and a character that David revealed to the people around him and to God, that God said, I love this. He said, I have found David. I found a man that sets himself apart, a man that's not like the ordinary, a man that is beyond the norm, a man that doesn't go with the flow as society would. And so this evening, this is going to be this society way, and most of us probably go that way, and then this unique way of living in the midst of disappointment. Okay, so what is disappointment? The bait of Satan. There's a book by John Bevere, brilliant book. Get it? It's really good. It speaks about this disappointment or offense. Luke 17, verse 1. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. What's an offense? An offense is a disappointment. So Jesus is saying, guys, at some point in your life, probably 1,000 times in your life or 100 times, you're going to get the opportunity to be offended. You're going to get the opportunity to be miserably disappointed. And it's going to determine your destiny. That's what it comes down to. That moment will determine your destiny. How you handle the offense will determine your way forward. It will determine if you're on God's road or you're going to go stray into the minefield, get a hand blown off or an arm blown off or a foot blown off, and you're wounded. Okay, so what is an offense? That word, the word is skandalon, which is the Greek word, skandalon. And it is laying a trap in someone's way. Offense is laying a trap. It's an entrapment used by the enemy. Offense is a tool of the devil to bring people into captivity, to lead them astray off the good road. So it's literally a trap. It's a setup. It's a setup. And it's a test. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it when your husband miserably disappoints you? How are you going to handle it when your boss fails you? How are you going to handle it when your pastor don't greet you? How are you going to handle it? What's going to happen? Offense comes when we have been treated unjustly or believe we have been treated unjustly. And that's often the second one. Most of us would fall into the second one. You just think you've been treated unjustly. Why? Because you're already offended. You're already hurt. And now you're looking at life through these hurt or offended glasses, spectacles. And so it continues. The closer the person is to you, the more it will hurt. Somebody that you feel nothing for cannot hurt you as much as somebody that you entrusted your life to. The closer, the more it will hurt. And the offense will lead you astray. Matthew 24. This was Jesus speaking. I'm just laying a foundation quickly about what I shared these things last week. Matthew 24. This is Jesus speaking about the end times. He says in the end times, the following will be. It says there, and then many will be offended. Can you say many? Many. I believe that's more than 50% of the Christian world. Many will be offended. Now you see a process happening here. They'll be offended or they'll be disappointed. Okay? They will take the disappointment to heart. The result, they will betray one another. What happens? You get hurt. First thing you do is you build a wall around your heart because you want to protect your heart. So you're saying, I don't want to get hurt again. So you build the wall. And now, next phase, Now you want to protect self. You want to protect your heart, but you've actually made a prison for yourself, a prison. And now you put these cannons on top of your little prison walls. And now instead of just protecting yourself, you betray people because you can't help yourself. You're just protecting yourself, but they will experience it as betrayal. I've seen this so often. People are just trying, they're so hurt, they're so wounded, they so want to protect self. In the process, they hurt others so badly. And so it continues. We'll betray one another. And then it says, we'll hate one another. We'll hate one another. Do you think that's possible, that somebody that loved somebody else originally can then lead to offense, betrayal, and hatred? Do you think it's possible? People who loved one another at one stage could hate one another at a later stage. The divorce court lawyers say it's the worst in the divorce court. The hatred, the anger. And those were the people who loved one another. And when the divorce comes, it's the worst. But again, people trying to protect themselves, people trying to cover themselves. So they're fighting for their little bit. So they're going to put their cannons out. They're going to betray because they're just looking after themselves. And so many offended will hate one another. Then false prophets will rise and deceive many. So what happens? Christians who get offended, get hurt, get wounded, they then start speaking out of their hurt. And they start distorting scriptures. They start speaking things that are actually deception. And then it says, and because lawlessness will abound. What's lawlessness? Christians were in the good road, God's road, but now they're all over the show, into the minefield. It's lawlessness. Everybody doing as they see fit, and people are getting hurt. People are getting hurt all over the show. And then it says, the love of many will grow cold. That love is agape love. That's Christian love. And then our love will grow cold. You see, if you build these walls around your heart, it's impossible to love. Have you experienced that? You reach out to somebody, you're just not being nice, you're just being friendly, and they throw the door in your face. And then maybe you're going to try again, and so you try again to love them, and then you get the door in your face again. Are you then going to love unconditionally? Probably not. You're probably going to say, I'm not going to go there again. That hurts. That's like, Aina, that's not nice. But that's what we are called to as Christians, to hate, to love those who hate us and then hate them back. No, I'm kidding. To love those who hate us. That's what it says. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Whew. Anybody think that's easy? Uh-uh. Not easy. And it's amazing how these things start getting to your heart. I'm just thinking, I told last week as well, before I ministered last week, I was praying through these things. And I realized, sure, there's so many people I need to forgive. Just about the last year and a half since I've been in East London. Such lovely, nice people here in East London. But I have to forgive them. Because sometimes you pour out your life and then they door on your face. And then Jesus says, but you continue to love. You continue to give. You continue to share of yourself. So how's your worldview, guys? How's your lenses? Are you in that prison? Are you walls around your heart, so afraid to get hurt? Or are you open up your heart to love unconditionally? This is very hard. Very, very hard. I'm going to show you how this is possible. But the question is, will you pass the test when the offense comes? When the bait is put out there, get offended, get disappointed, get hurt. Will you pass the test? Okay, so let's look at David's life. Beautiful, absolutely amazing, King David. Now, before we get to King David, King Saul was the king just before David became king. And King Saul, God appointed him. The people asked for their leader. And so God appointed this man. He was the tallest, the biggest, the strongest. And so he appointed Saul. And then Saul went off track. He started to do things his own way. He didn't want to listen to God. He didn't want to obey. God was wanting to shepherd his people, his flock, but the leader he's appointed didn't want to obey, didn't want to listen. And so God has said, I'm sorry, I have to, Saul, I'm going to remove you from office. And he says, then they appointed David. He was a young boy, say 16, 15 years old. The prophet was sent to David and he was anointed. He was appointed, said, you're going to be the king of Israel one day. David thinking, wow. And you can just imagine a teenager. You're going to be king. How on earth can you handle that? I wouldn't be able to handle that. My head would go. Anyway, so he then gets this opportunity to play. King Saul had a few demons, the Bible says. He was tormented. And so David was sent to play on his instrument to release King Saul from his oppression. So David is probably thinking, wow, here I am. I've been said I'm going to be king, and now, whoa, I'm in the palace. I'm with the king. He's going to now probably mentor me, etc. That's step number one. So thinking it's getting fulfilled. Then later on, he comes to the armies, two armies fighting the Israelites against the Philistines. There's this big giant Goliath. And David, this teenager, takes out Goliath and he becomes the hero of the country and he becomes Saul's armor bearer. He becomes his right hand man and he goes out in battle in front of all the other armies, the armies of Israel. And you can just imagine this young man saying, awesome. This everything's working out so perfectly. I'm the man. We often say that in this church. And but he was really the man. And so he was going on this process, and then suddenly everything went skew. He was eating at the king's table. He was with the brothers, the king Saul's son, Jonathan. They made a blood covenant. I mean, everything was going brilliantly. And then what happened? King Saul got jealous about David, and he started to become afraid of his position and his power. And then he started trying to kill David. So he threw a spear at him twice, tried to kill him. And then after that, he hunted David with 3,000 soldiers. Can you imagine the effect that had to have on a young man? Probably 18, 19, around there. That the one who was your mentor, the one you looked up to, the one that was your father, turned against you, tried to kill you. How would we respond to that? I think we'll probably struggle. But it was a test. I mean, this is an extreme example. I trust no one would be tried, you know, father or leader would try to kill you. But this is an amazing story of how he handles this attack against him. It lasted for years. And it exposed lots of things. So King Saul actually went on. He killed 85 priests. How about that for a very nice leader? Ever heard of a pastor killing 85 people? Probably not. He killed 85 priests, their wives, their children, and the whole town of Nob. He completely lost it. He was insane. He was a madman. A madman. Now, how would you respond to a madman? What would you think about a madman? What do you say about a madman? Now, let's look at how David responds. He's being hunted in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And then King Saul, they're hiding. David and his guys are hiding at the back of this cave. King Saul comes into the cave. He sets his garment aside and he is like a sitting duck. I mean, this is chairs. They cannot take him out. Now look what happens. David and the guys don't kill him. He just cuts off a piece of his robe. And now in this scripture, 1 Samuel 24 verse 11. King Saul is walking out to his army. David walks out of the cave as well. And then he speaks, he shouts to Saul. He speaks to him, my father, my father. And then he says there, moreover, my father. Listen to that. My father. He was looking to this man, to still be his father. And he's saying, moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. He was thinking, I think somebody lied to King Saul. Somebody told him, I'm going to betray him, I'm going to be against him. It's not so, I'm going to prove my innocence. And so he did this to prove his innocence. They showed him, I could have killed you. I didn't. Please, please be a father to me again. Please be my mentor again. Can we make things back like it was? Please. Anyway, so King Saul was convicted and said, you're amazing. And he left, and David thought things are going to get better. But a few weeks later, King Saul's back, 3,000 guys hunting him again. This time, now this is amazing. This time, the whole army of Saul is made to sleep by God's hand. God makes the army to sleep. King Saul is sleeping in the middle with all his soldiers around him. And now King David and Abishai, one of his guys, they go into the camp and they come and stand next to Saul. And Abishai says, let me take him out. Let me take him out. 1 Samuel 26, verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. He's speaking to David and saying, God has delivered him. Come on, let's take him up. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Who would have said, go ahead? Am I the only honest Christian in this place? I mean, think about this. This is a madman. He is hunting you with 3,000 soldiers. This is self-defense. Self-defense. Come on. This will stand in a court of law. Self-defense. I mean, Saul was a cold-blooded murderer. He killed 85 priests. He was a terrible leader of Israel. He was bringing destruction to the nation. He was a bad guy. David has already been anointed to be king. He knows he's going to be the next king. So why not let's just do this? And God put the army to sleep. How about that for a setup? Surely God is now saying, take him out. Surely God is giving David the opportunity to take out this sick man. But now look at this. 1 Samuel 26, verse 9 to 11. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. Abishai is probably saying, David, are you nuts? Why not take him out? David, are you now also becoming a madman? Let's take him out. But David said, no. You see, he's a man after God's heart. He had a revelation of something that we in our society do not understand. It's called honor. It's called respect. It's called different words, even submission, but it's called, I would say, honor. We've lost it. We look at leaders and people around us, husbands and wives to husbands, children to parents, members to leaders in the church, or an employee to a boss. And we look at their lives and we find fault. And then we, in a sense, take our spears and we cut them down. How do we do that? With our mouths. We speak death. Wives to husbands. Maybe husbands to wives. We speak death. We've lost our culture of honoring, especially those who are, in a sense, the anointed of the Lord. Leaders, husbands, fathers, bosses, people who are over us. So we have another type of sword. It's called our tongue. And I feel so convicted about this in my own life. If I look at how I have spoken things and felt very justified, because it's true. When you say David could have been justified to say that this guy is a so-and-so and a so-and-so and a so-and-so, he would have been justified, but he had a revelation. Look at this, Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is very powerful. If you get this, this can transform your life. This can reposition you on this good path instead of the minefield. We have families falling apart, divorces happening. We have churches splitting all over the show. We have lots of chaos. Why? Because we are in our mouths, we are releasing a sword of judgment and negativity and bitterness and disrespect and dishonor. And so it's a minefield. It's a minefield story. You see, but it's a test. It's a test. I believe God will allow leaders, husbands, bosses, fathers, mothers to make mistakes to test your heart. To test your heart. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Oh, let me listen. What are you going to say? Did you see what he did? Can you believe it? Some coffee gathering sometime in the week. It's just so natural for us, South Africans especially. We are extremely negative when it comes to any form of leadership position in this country. Government especially, I know. And do they deserve respect in the natural? No. But according to God's word, yes. Not for what they do, but for their position that they take up in. So how's your mouth? How's your heart? How's your heart? How's your heart? Are you disappointed in some area? Are you wounded in some area? And now this thing is growing in your heart. And so these words are going forth. So I want to show you this scripture. Okay, that was just to really, just now I'm going to get to the practical bit. Hearts turning to one another. Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6. This is an Old Testament prophecy of the future. And it says that, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So there's something about fathers and sons, fathers and children, children and fathers. It could also be mothers in a sense, but it is generic. But let's focus now on the fathering one specifically. But it says that Elijah the prophet, a spirit of God, will come to cause fathers and sons, fathers and daughters, to turn to one another. Will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. You see, it's about a heart attitude. It's about a heart attitude. I'm going to get back to this in a moment. It's about a heart attitude. I read this story. They say in a prison somewhere, they decided, we're going to have Mother's Day, and we're going to, in the prison, male prison, we're going to have, encourage all the inmates to write cards to their moms, which is a sweet thing. And so they say almost every inmate wrote a card for mama. Okay? Wrote their cards. Wonderful. And so they came to Father's Day. And they said, let's do the same. Let's have everybody write to daddy. Nobody wrote anything. Not one card was written by the inmates to their dads. Why do you think they're in prison? Bad relationship with dad. The hearts of the fathers did not turn to the sons, and the hearts of the sons did not turn to the fathers. You see, you can have a father that wants to father you, but if the son or the child doesn't want to be fathered, it's impossible for the dad then to do it. And so there's a decision we need to make. We need to be willing. We need to be willing to receive. I remember with my mom. My mom was here this weekend, and we have a wonderful relationship now. But when I was at school, parents were divorced. I was angry with my mom. I felt that she was the reason for the divorce. And so what happened? I was offended with her. I was offended with her. I was disappointed in her. Couldn't you have been a better wife for dad? I mean, couldn't you do better? And I didn't think like that. It was like at the bottom somewhere in my heart. But I responded with anger. I responded with judgment. I hated her. I despised her. I couldn't handle her. I couldn't sit in the same room with her. For years. Why? I was offended. I was bitter. I took the bait and it destroyed my relationship with my mom. Have you taken any bait when it comes to dad or mom or brother or sister? Where are you at? This can determine your life. Because you see, identity is often found in your relationship with your dad and your mom, but especially dad. It can find you on a path of destruction if you don't deal with this. After I became a Christian, the first thing God spoke to me, he told me, you don't love your mom. Deal with it. And so I had to humble myself. It's like, I don't want to come close. It's like, it's weird. I know it sounds terrible, but this is how I felt. I love my mom now. I mean, we're really close. But then I remember the one. I've shared this before, but I just feel I need to share this. I remember I was a student. I was at home, and I got up from my bed, and I went. It was evening, say 10 o'clock, just before my mom went to bed, and I went to her. And I went to her, and I felt nothing, but I went to her, and I sat next to her, and I hugged her. I said, Mom, I love you. Did I? No. I didn't feel it. But you see, love is a choice. Love is a choice. You make a decision to deal with those relationships. When I did that, it was like my spiritual life exploded. You see, the offense or the disappointment brings a block between you and God. It brings a block between you and God. It brings a wall between you and God. So many times people come into church and they come to place and everybody's experiencing the presence of God and they're saying, I experienced nothing. Probably an offense somewhere. Probably a disappointment somewhere in your heart. Not always that, but quite possibly. Okay, so how do we deal with this? I'm almost finished. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. This is a very interesting scripture. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, often you say, submission, nobody likes that. But let's look at it in another way. Submit in the sense of, it's a submission. True submission is a heart attitude. If your teacher at school tells you, you go do that, and you do it, you can still be unsubmissive. How? Because in your heart you say, I don't want to stuff you. It's like this little boy, his mom and dad tells him, sit down, Johnny. And so he sits down. And he says, I may be sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. I'm standing up. I have no respect for you. My attitude, my heart attitude is wrong. And you see, what is that? That is pride. And that's so human. That's so us. But that's so minefield chaos, minefield mayhem, relational chaos. submit yourself. In other words, be submissive to one another, honor one another, respect one another, humble. It says, humble yourselves, be clothed with humility. It's a heart attitude. Can you say that? Heart attitude. This will determine your destiny. This will determine your destiny. Look at the next one. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 8. Why? Why humility? Now, there's just the next verse. It says, therefore. Wherefore? Therefore. Therefore, what therefore? You be submissive, be clothed with humility. Therefore, because you are doing this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This is amazing. No, you must see this. When you choose to respect and honor any form of authority figure, despite their performance, you are not, in a sense, submitting to them, but in a sense, you are submitting yourself to God. You're saying, God, I am putting my trust in you. I am putting my faith in you. Yes, this is terrible. I mean, I can't believe this guy did this. But God, in this situation, this person is in an authority position over my life. And so I'm putting my trust in God to vindicate me, to come through for me. This is so important. Because if you do not do that, it will be really uncomfortable and you will run away from a God-given relationship. You will run away from a God-given relationship. This happened to me some years ago. I've been in the ministry now for about almost 9 years, 8+ years, and I was just sort of starting off, but a few times along the way, I've had a few challenges with some fathers in my life, men who I honor and respect. But you see, I had a few character problems. I had a few issues. I didn't see it. They saw it. And so they spoke to me about it. And I didn't see it, so I was really offended. I was like the father who's supposed to encourage me and tell me I'm going to make it, I'm going to be this and this, is in a sense breaking me down and saying stuff about me that is not true, I felt at the time. And so I was really, really offended. I was really disappointed. And it was my Kairos moment. I had a few of them. Kairos moment. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you then going to, because you don't see it yourself, are you not going to sever relationship, run away, offended, hurt? No. I don't like this place. I don't like people being straight with me. I don't like people telling me there's maybe faults in my life. And then we find that people are running all over the show. We find divorces, we find people breaking relationships, we find people running from church to church because they haven't found this place where people only say good stuff about them. There is no such place. There is no such place. Real relationship gives and takes both ways. But what I've learned, I remember these times when some of the things that were said from my fathers, in a sense, was some of it was true. Looking back now, I didn't see it at the moment. But some of it wasn't true. Some of it wasn't true. And so I had to go to God. I almost lost my job. I was on the verge of being fired. It's sort of like David, but hopefully it wouldn't have been a spear. But I did mess up. As I said, there were character issues. I was insecure. I was immature. I was disrespectful to leadership. I was very selfish. I had lots of issues, lots of pride in my life. And looking back, God used those opportunities for a few reasons. Number one, tested my heart. I failed a few of those tests. Number two, to build character. To build character. To prepare you for the will of God, for the work of God. Can you handle a bit of challenges? Most people don't like it, especially if it's unjust or they feel it's unjust. Then they run. But what I did was I did this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let him vindicate you. If you've been appointed by God, then he will vindicate you. If this marriage is of God, God's going to speak to your husband. Or speak to your boss. Or speak to your parents. God has amazing ways if you would put your trust in God and not be offended. If you're offended, you will go off track. If you're offended, you'll go into the minefield. If you're offended, you will not receive what you should be receiving. And then it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The context here is relationship with an authority figure. Casting all your care upon him. The word care is the word merimna, which means to divide the mind. The word denotes distractions, anxieties, burdens, and worries. So what form of cares? Fathers, leaders, husbands, bosses, not living up to our expectations. Those are cares. Have you ever experienced it? I think the biggest cares in one's life is when your boss is messing you around. Or maybe when something bad at church happens. Or when your husband does this. Or maybe, in a sense, your wife or whatever. Have anybody experienced that? My biggest traumatic experiences were authority figures. Anybody that can agree with that? A few? Okay. And then it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Can you trust in God to change your circumstance? Can you trust in God to come through for you? Can you trust in God to fight for you and not fight for yourself? But what do? We fight for ourselves. We move into the flesh and we start backbiting, and we speak badly about this, and then we try to get control, and then there's the struggle going on, and God is far, far away. It says, therefore, he cares for you. Can you say that? Cares for me. Cares for me. God cares for you. He knows your challenges. He knows your circumstances. And he wants to come through for you. Okay, so how did David do that? I just want to end off with this last scripture. How did King David, or David, how was he able to go through such hell? Imagine that, being hunted by your father in a sense. Psalm 36, verse 7 to 9. Go read the Psalms. Go read the Psalms of David. It is so beautiful. It is so encouraging. He had these struggles. And this is what he says, how he dealt with it. The first part of this psalm speaks about enemies and challenges. And then it says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. David somehow knew that God loves him. David somehow knew that God is passionate about him, that God's going to come through for him. And I know for this, what I'm sharing with you now, and one lady spoke to me some years ago. She was a student at Shofar Tigerberg. Tigerberg Medical Campus. She's now a doctor. And I was a student pastor. And she told me that when she was leaving there as a student, the final year as a student, I preached about this. Offenses. Offenses, disappointments with leaders. And she was saying, she was listening there thinking, nah, that's not relevant for me. And she said, well, until the next year, all hell broke loose. Where she was put into relationship after relationship after relationship, where she had to make a decision. Am I going to trust in God? Am I going to be offended and go off track? She said it changed her life. So if you have not experienced it, Jesus said, you will have offenses. Amen. Hallelujah. prys die Here. Amen. We will have offenses because it will test our hearts and it will build character. Huh? We all want the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God. We want to change the world. But can we do character? Can we do humility? Can we do forgiveness? Can we be faithful to imperfect leadership, husbands, wives, whatever? Next week we're going to talk about relationships. I know it's a bit heavy tonight, but this will save you at some stage. Next week you're going to be more happy, okay? Not so many negative stuff, but this is the good stuff now. How precious is your loving kindness? Oh God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Because I know your love, therefore I can trust you. I'm in this terrible situation. It's not looking good. It's not working out. But my God, I trust in you. I'm not going to move into the flesh. I'm not going to go to court and sue somebody. I'm going to trust God to come through for me. I'm going to trust God to provide for me. Are they stealing from you? Give it to them. That's what the Bible says. Let them take it. God will give back to you. We should not live like the world. The worship guys, you can come forward. I just want to end off the scripture. It says there, they are abundantly satisfied. Can you say that? Abundantly satisfied. With what? With the fullness of your house. So in the midst of challenges, David found his fullness in God. He was being hunted from wilderness to wilderness. But he found God in the midst of it. He found God in the midst of it. Abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And then it says, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. There's a place where you can find complete rest, complete peace, despite your circumstances, despite a bad marriage, despite people treating you unjustly. Can you walk the path of Christ? Or are we just going to be like everybody else? Just normal. That's normal. That's how normal people react. But Christians live differently. Is it easy? No. Is it awesomely fulfilling? Yes. I've said this before, but I qualify for ministry because I was willing to submit to imperfect leaders time and time again. And awesome leaders who are willing to put up with all my rubbish. Fathers who were willing to love a difficult son, and a difficult son who was willing to forgive when leaders made mistakes. Can you do the same? Can you become a child to somebody, somewhere, and receive humbly? Can you honor your parents, teenagers? Can you honor your parents? You better go phone your mom and dad tonight and tell them how much you respect them. They've given you so much. I know, I'm cleaning nappies often. Yes, I phone my dad every now and again and say, Dad, donkey. What a sacrifice for me. But in His love, we will find rest and we will be empowered to trust Him and we will be empowered to forgive. And I felt that as I was praying today, I felt some of us need to forgive some parents here. Your parents failed you when you were small or a teenager or maybe recently. That can affect you for the rest of your life unless you deal with it. it will affect your marriage now because that's how dad was. So now you look the same. You can't share your heart, or you're cold or hard on the family. It's going to cost you. You must deal with it. And you can deal with it in the love of Christ. You can deal with it in the love of Christ. So I want to encourage you, forgive. Sometimes it takes months to forgive, but forgive every day. Write letters, phone, make right. Tell them, I love you. You don't, but you, I love you. Because I know I will. Love is a choice. Let's close our eyes. Just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you that you want to do a heart transplant upon us as your people, where it's so natural for us to dishonor, so natural to disrespect, so natural to be bitter and negative and speak badly about people. Lord, we pray for a heart transplant. God, it will be like King David, a man after your own heart. He said, I found the man, one out of the whole of Israel who were willing to do it God's way. Oh God, may we all be like that. May we all be like that. May we honor. May we forgive. May we love to our own hurt, because your love will heal us again. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, we pray for every person in this house. You know about every relationship that is represented here. And we pray for reconciliation. We pray, God, that you will empower your people to forgive and then to honor. Oh God, we pray that you would restore relationships today. If you realize, as I was ministering now, that there are areas in your life where you have disrespected people in authority or spoken badly of fathers or leaders or bosses or husband or wife or whatever, parents, would you be willing to stand just where you are now? I mean, I'm standing already. Yeah, I'm standing. And just to bring your heart before the Lord and to say, God, I want that to change. Just stand. If you feel that there's a part of your heart or life where you've been speaking negatively, then just take the opportunity to make right with the Lord. God, we bless your name. It can be a teacher. We've got teachers in this house. Teenagers, you will respect the teachers. That's in for you. Just search your heart. Anything that comes up that you realize you need to sort out, just stand and bring your heart before the Lord. God, we praise your name. Thank you, God, that you don't condemn us, you don't accuse us. When we bring these things before you, God, it is liberating. It is freedom. It is freedom. And if there's anybody here that you realize tonight that there's somebody that you need to make right with, there's a relationship in your life that isn't, it's strained, it's broken down, and you can do something to heal it. You can forgive. You can release. You can phone them or do something. If that is you, also just stand. If there's a relationship that you realize you need to address. You see, it will affect your heart. It will affect your relationship with God. It will cause the walls to come down. It will cause God's presence to seek you out. Any relationship that you can think of that you need to sort of, and you might say, but it's their fault. Doesn't matter. If you hurt, then you can phone them and say, I'm really hurt. And I want to apologize for being hurt and angry towards you when I should be loving you. God, we praise your name. If that is you, just stand. Hallelujah. Just repeat after me. Just a prayer of consecration. Just a prayer of committing our hearts and our mouths unto God. And say, Father God, Lord, I bring my heart before you. And I confess that there are areas that I am disappointed in. Lord, I'm offended. And I ask that you would forgive me. And Lord, that you'd heal my heart as I now choose to forgive and to change my way of speaking. Lord, touch my heart that I might start honoring instead of breaking down. Lord, do a miracle in my heart and help me to be the man, to be the Christian you've destined me to be. So, Father, I speak blessing now where I have spoken badly. And I give my mouth to you. Fill it with life. Fill it with your words of life. Fill it with honor. And help me to glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We can all just all stand. Thank you. Thank you for praying with me.
Sorry, I just want to, I just experienced in my heart, there was somebody that experienced, the words that goes through my mind is forsaken, forsaken. And I've got this picture of Jesus that's calling out to the Father, God, Father, why did you forsake me? And I experienced as a girl that experienced from a father or from even from Father God that you experienced a forsaken, you were forsaken by God. And I just want to invite you afterwards to come and speak to me of Andre that we can just pray for you. Thanks.
Amen. And I also just felt in my heart that if you are without a church, guys, find a place somewhere. There are lots of good churches in this town, but find a good church. Get planted and grow. Don't be isolated. Don't be alone. Don't be in a place of possibly offense. When God has called you to a place where you can be loved and challenged and grow. That's great. That's good. You grow in the relationships when people do not live up to your expectations. So I just want to end off with a prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You are a God of love. And thank you, Lord, that you will immunize us against offenses or disappointments. God, that we'll be able to handle it because we know our God loves us. Our God is for us. And He will in due time come through for us. If we are willing to humble ourselves and trust in Him. And so, God, I pray for a release of trust over your people. A release of trust into our hearts, Lord. That we can live the life that you've destined us to live to the glory of your name. God, we thank you. We honor you. And we thank you, God, for the fathers, the leaders, the bosses, the parents, moms in our lives. Thank you, God. Just take a moment. Just pray just where you're standing. And just thank God for that wonderful boss of yours. Just take a moment. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to love that person, God. And so, Father, we thank you, God, that you raise up a generation that is different, a generation that truly brings honor to your name, a generation that walks the straight and the narrow to the glory of God. And all of God's people say, Amen.